My text is in the book of Acts in chapter 10 and verse 34. Acts 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." We're going through the story here of the early church, and the general heading is a verse in chapter 2, the wonderful works of God. And here we come to a special event in the history of the early church. So far we've been looking at times when multitudes have come to a knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and very remarkable events have taken place. Crowds have come, 3,000, 5,000, numbers beyond really the counting. And then we've had the accounts of individuals, a person such as the Ethiopian, when he went home rejoicing, knowing Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And then we had an individual who was an enemy, an impossible person called Saul. And yet he became Paul, the believer. But now we come to an important step. It is a different one, and perhaps a good one for the beginning of a year as well, where prejudice has to be removed, and where for the first time a Gentile is saved, a non-Jew, and a new door opens. And in this, obviously, there is all great principles are involved, that the door should be open to those who are not of the Jewish people, but of all peoples, that every nation under the sun can now be involved in this. And yet it's given to us in a human story, and one that we can learn a great deal from, as we learn of the story of a good man. Many people, in reading the story of Cornelius, will say, well, he didn't need converting. He was a good man. And sadly, that can be the idea of many of us, you know. You can even hear those who should know better, who know of the evangelical faith and of the necessity of pardoning grace in their lives. And yet, because a person is good, they will say, well, he was a good man. She was a good woman. And therefore, bound to be a Christian. And their level, really, of entry into heaven is whether a person is good or whether they are bad. The level of goodness or badness is decided by their own standard, what they mean by good and what they mean by bad. And that can vary immensely as well. And that seems to be a general attitude. And very often people say, well, Christianity means being a good man, and if you are a good man, therefore you are a Christian. Well, certainly half of that is right. Being a Christian means being a good man. But being a good man, in inverted commas now, being a good man doesn't necessarily mean that you are a Christian. And I believe that God, in his great wisdom, gives us accounts like this in the Bible so that it helps us to understand what he means by a man of grace who is good, as opposed to just an ordinary good man and an easy person to get on with and a pleasant person and one who is acceptable to people generally. Now let's look at the background that we have here. It's a long chapter, so obviously I must just select verses here and there. The first point, the presentation of grace, where God approaches this man. That happens in the life of every believer to become a believer, that at some time or another God approaches your soul, approaches your heart, approaches your life. So something is going to happen in you, something so important that it will be of a lasting effect, and that when the hand of God is upon a person, that person can never be the same again, because God has touched them. And if we really believe that. Now, the first verse then. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, there is enough in that verse for people to say, well, we needn't have chapter 10 in the book of Acts. It's not necessary, because all that is necessary is found there in verse 1. And chapter 10 is there, and it seems that it is very necessary, and necessary for us to know in our own attitude towards those who are not in the faith. Now, let's describe this man called Cornelius. He is a devout man. We can ask these questions to ourselves, because it can be very searching. Because even as Christian people and those who have experience of the grace of God, we can very often fail in these things that this man had before he became a Christian. He was a devout man. He was a religious man. That is, in all the things that to do with worship, that this man was meticulous. If there was a service in the church, he would be there. As far as he was concerned, it would be the synagogue. But he would be there. And it would take a great deal to prevent him. It would mean that he was really very poorly, or some great hindrance had come to stop him being there. He was a devout man. So if you look, the place where he usually sat, he was there. Always there. He is reliable. And in fact, if you notice that he wasn't there, you'd say, well, what's wrong with Cornelius? Is he ill? Has something happened in the family? What's wrong? And immediately with some, you would not inquire, because they are not devout. But in his case, you would. He's a devout man. He feared God. And that's something that is unusual today, where people would take God almost lightly. I can't. I'm sure that's true of most of us here, that we cannot take God lightly. I cannot take worship lightly or flippantly, or use the methods or the ways of the 20th century. That God is eternal, that he is the same. And that a believer should be able to identify himself and recognizable to the Christians throughout all the ages. That we can see, well, that's a Christian person. I can see by his whole demeanor, the way he behaves and speaks and so on. He feared God. He knew that in his life he was answerable to God. Those are two good things about him. He was devout, regular in his worship, meticulous, careful, and he feared, he respected God, great reverence towards God. And he was a generous man. You can have many a man who can say that he's devout and he's in his place in the church and he fears God, but when it comes to his pockets, then his devotion seems to stop there. This man is a generous man. And if there was any need, and the usual needs of the things of God, he would be generous in his giving, and he would be a merciful man. If any would come by and would need in any way, here was a man of mercy, and his heart would warm towards any need, and he would give. He's a lovely man. And he also prayed. How many of us pray? How many of those who say they are Christian people would be in the place of prayer? He'd be there. Whatever system they had in the synagogue, I don't know all the details of it, but he'd be there. You could depend he'd be there. And there would be something really radically wrong if he wasn't there. He prayed with the people and he prayed on his own as well. He took everything to God in prayer. And I'm sure had he died in our generation today, and in the last kind of evangelicalism that prevails today, people would say, if ever there was a Christian, he was a Christian. But he was not. He was lost. He was lost. And yet he was far more than we see amongst evangelical people today. He was devout, he feared God, he was a generous man, and he prayed. And yet, if you'd ask Cornelius how he felt, I think he'd have answered something like this. I don't know. I feel that in my heart, There's something missing. That for all these things that I do, and I respect the Jews, and I feel of all the people that have anything to do with God, that they seem to be the nearest. I respect them and all they stand for. Yet I feel in my heart, and should answer like that, there is something missing. And God hears the cry of this man's heart. God draws near. And there is such a thing, I believe, as the cry of a heart. And you can never tell when a person is crying from the heart. It can be a man like this, who is following all the religious things, and he is in all the services, that he knows he's not right with God. It can be that kind of person, or it can be a person at the moment who blatantly goes the opposite way and seems to show no interest at all. Yet there is a cry from that man's heart. Now we look upon the outer appearance. That's what we would say quite often. Well, a man like Cornelius is bound to be all right. But God knew his heart. He knew that he had an empty heart. He knew that. Like he'd look upon any man's heart who is without grace. To us it is obvious, as some, that their hearts are empty. And it's not so obvious with others. And we're inclined to draw our own little measuring rod. And we say, he's nice and he's lovely and he's sweet and he's kind and he prays and he gives. And therefore he comes to chapel and therefore he's a Christian. And especially if he comes to an evangelical chapel. But God hears the cry. And he draws near. Do you remember the time when God drew near to you? Was it a precious time? Do you remember it? Has it faded? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? It's good for us sometimes to remember what we were at that time. Sometimes, you know, we think we've advanced and we haven't at all. And to think of that early time when God drew near to our heart. And the way he did it to Cornelius was by a vision. Look at verses 3 and 4 and the next few verses with me. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, lots of little points here that God deals with us individually. Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. That is, all these things that thou hast been doing have been showing one thing about thee, that there has been a cry coming from thy heart. And the cry of thy heart has come before the throne of God. Then from verses 5 to 8, he's given instruction. How shall they hear without a preacher? And he's given instruction to go to send messengers to Joppa and to Simon Peter, and that there might be communication made between them. In verses 5 to 8 you have those details there. And they are of great spiritual significance, because there we learn a great deal about Peter. But something also of the urgency of this man's condition, because we learn a little more of God's assessment of Cornelius in verse 22. When the messengers arrive, I'm jumping here a few verses to get a complete picture of Cornelius. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Now then, the visitation that God gave to Cornelius was one of warning. Now that is something we don't notice. Here is a man who feared God, a man who was devout, a man who prayed, and yet the visitation was that God came and warned Cornelius. Well, what did he warn him of? Cornelius, you're not right with me. Cornelius, you haven't got peace with God. Cornelius, you do not belong to me. And so this is why we have this visitation, and the cry of this man is heard in heaven. Why are we told all this? We could preach this message on a Sunday night as well, and appeal to many people who are outside the grace of God, but also to us, for us to understand and not to be deceived. You might say, oh well, here is a very bad man here. I'll try and get him to come to chapel and hear the gospel. And we might say, well, he needs the gospel. And yet, by our side, there is a person we know very well. And we say, well, we needn't worry about this person. This person's nice. This person's pleasant. And we needn't be concerned. And so we won't tell them about our Saviour. We put ourselves as judges. And we do not think to look upon the heart and realize it is God who recognizes the heart of a man. Well, how can he help this man with all the prejudice of the Jews? You think of the nationalities today, the prejudice between one country and another, one race and another, one class and another. How can these terrible barriers ever be broken? And yet, by the grace of God, it's possible. Now we're going to look at the way that God deals with Peter, the preparation of Peter. Now, God uses men. Now, I don't know why this is. Of course, God can come with immediate communication to our heart. Nobody could argue with that. And yet, he chooses the way, what we call the foolishness of preaching. And he uses the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. And how important it is to stress that today. You and I can be in meetings where we can, lots of things can go on, and there is no reading of the Word or exposition of the Word of God. This infallible Word of God, and the place of the preacher, and the preaching of the Word of God. We call it the frailty and the foolishness of preaching, and yet it is there. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And yet, they have got to be dealt with. Now we have here a scene with Peter in verse 9 in this chapter 10. Now Peter was praying. He's on the housetop and he's praying. And he's getting towards a mealtime. And something came upon him. An experience. Not a vision in the sense that it's almost a vision the same way. But he went into a kind of a trance. And he saw something. And what he saw seemed a very strange thing. And for quite a while, he couldn't understand it. Now, we can understand it because we read the end of the chapter. Like these people, when they read a novel sometimes, and they want to know the end, and they can't bear the suspense. And they go to the last page, and they read the last page, and they're able to read the rest of the book with comfort, because they know the end of the story. Well, we know the end of the story. We know all the story of Cornelius. Now then, the story, the end of the story, isn't known here. So that when Peter has his vision, it leaves him puzzled and doubting of what does it mean. And the vision was this, that a great cloth, a great sheet, knotted at the four corners, came down from heaven. And in it were all sorts of animals. But as far as the Jews are concerned, just two kinds of animals. Clean and unclean. And the Jews were in this position that they could only eat of those animals that were listed as clean and not of the unclean. And yet, indiscriminately, it seemed, a voice comes to Peter and says, rise, kill and eat. And Peter finds this a very shocking thing, because he says, I've never done a thing like this. I've never done it. As a Jew, never in my life, even though I am a Christian now, never have I touched anything that's unclean. I've always kept to the ceremonial law. And I've only eaten the prescribed animal, the clean animal. And you tell me, rise, kill and eat. And this happened three times. This vision appeared once, and the second time, and the third time. A very puzzling vision. He couldn't understand what it meant. Not as it was just then, without any explanation to him. Now in verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Now remember, there are words in his mind. Don't call unclean that which I say is clean. Those words have been ringing in his ears. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The unfolding of the meaning of the vision is very slow for him, very difficult. Here is a staunch Jew, a man who couldn't possibly imagine communication of any spiritual nature with a Gentile. It would be as strange to him as eating something that is unclean. And so it was a tremendous barrier, a tremendous prejudice. And even later on, Peter had his problems regarding this again. But in verse 26, and in that roundabout there, we find these people arrive. But Peter took him up, saying, when he came to Cornelius, when he eventually went to Cornelius, Cornelius is so impressed that this man has come. He thinks this must be a kind of a god or something. And he falls down and he worships him. And this happens, there's another part with Paul, if you remember, when Paul with his companion went along and they thought they were Mercury and Jupiter and they worshipped him. They said, no, we're not gods. We're men of like passions as you are. And Peter had the same problem. Dear old Cornelius fell on his face and he began to worship Peter, thinking, here's the answer of my problem. People often worship men, not realizing that although Peter is a good man, he's a messenger. He's only a man, but he is a messenger. Yes, anointed of God as a messenger, but only a messenger. That's all he is, not to be worshipped. And Cornelius says, don't do that. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also. I'm a man. Don't do that to me. I'm a man. And he said unto them in verse 28 here, you see how troubled he is. You know how that it is an unlawful thing. It is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's dawning on him. In fact, it was as definite as this, that even if the shadow of a Gentile was on you for any length of time, that a Jew would have to go and wash. It would make him unclean. So special did the Jew regard himself as the chosen people of God, that it was impossible that any other nation under the sun could ever have any true communication with God. So the prejudice of centuries was in the heart of this man. And yet he obeyed. He had a vision. Don't call common or unclean that which I call clean. And so when these men came and he was commanded to go, he voices doubts. You notice the naturalness of this in Peter here. He voices doubts when he said, well, you know, I'm doing something very odd. It's not lawful for a Jew, you know, to have friendship or relationship, or let alone to enter into the house of a man that's not a Jew. We didn't want to say an unclean man or an unclean thing. But a man is not a Jew. It's not lawful. And yet God has told me not to call a man common and not unclean if he has thought otherwise. So he came in. Then Cornelius explains. And in verses 29 onwards, I'll read a few verses. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are hard in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, are I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We are here for that reason. A congregation like that, that's a very tremendous thing. If I may give a little illustration here, not exactly fitting, but it's partly fitting there, of the loveliness of a congregation that is presented by God when God prepares. I can remember two occasions of one lady in this chapel was now in glory, and she sent for me one evening, and I'd been somewhere and I'd been in a very depressing situation where I felt I'd spoken to somebody who should have known better about the things of God and become very, very lax, and it had made me terribly sorrowful. And I came back home and I felt my heart as heavy could be. And there was a note waiting for me, and I came home by the phone asking me to go to see this lady. And she was well in her 90s, and she had been taken poorly. And I went to see her, and I did think she was dying. She thought she was dying. And she was worried. And her one worry was this: I want your advice, she said, because there are just a number of us in this home, and although they are very religious, I'm the only one who knows the Lord here as far as I can see. I want you to tell me how to die well, that it might be to the glory of God. Well, I spoke to her and prayed with her, and she did actually recover. And about a fortnight later, I had another message from her. And I little realized what she had in store for me. And it's one of the most interesting ones that I can remember, and thrilling as well. And I shared it as a congregation presented. And I went to the same home. And it's not a very large home for elderly folk. It was for ladies. And I think, about 15. A small number like that. And they were all in this room, and she was sitting there, so I went and sat by her side, and I talked to her for a while, and I read and prayed, and I prepared to go. And she said, well, but I sent for you. I said, but I came. And she said, yes, I know you've come, but I sent for you. I said, well, what do you mean? I'm trying to avoid saying the name of the person. It's on the tip of my tongue. What do you mean? Well, she said, can't you see we're all dressed up? We're all in our Sunday clothes. I want you to tell us all how to die in Christ and how to live. I've never before or after had a situation like that. And so I stood in the middle of that drawing room, and it so happened that in my pocket I had one of my little children's stories. And it was a little jewel case box with an engagement ring, which was an artificial one. And I talked about a jewel case with an artificial thing. And I opened it and I showed it, and I said, it looks all right, doesn't it? But it's not. And then I talked to them about the real thing. There were all sorts of varieties of Christianity there. But you see, what a wonderful opportunity, and strange and a wonderful thing it was. And it came to me now of the Lord, I'm sure, in my own heart, as that dear lady wanted to know how to die well, and when she recovered a little, she took her first opportunity to get them all in that room, and they all had to be there. And I was called to tell them. I think I can enter into something of the feeling of Peter, but he had, of course, the prejudice of a Jew, which God had to remove. I was merely going to fellow human beings of my own kind. And so Peter was amazed. And he said unto them, you know it's unlawful. It amazes me. And Cornelius then explains, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Notice, to hear all things, not imaginary things, that are commanded thee of God. Here we have now the climax of Peter's thinking before the gospel comes. Verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I see that in God's eyes, Jew or Gentile, there is no difference. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I can see now that the barriers are down. Now actually, Peter had much more to learn. We learn that in later chapters. But at least for the time being, we see that his eyes are open and his vision is clear. And he will not pick and choose. I'll preach to this one and I'll preach to that one. I won't preach to that one and I won't preach to the other. Or for us who say, well, he is too nice and he's all right, so I needn't witness to him. He is horrible and dreadful and he's past it. And I won't preach to him. Or he's a bad man, but I think he'll listen. And I will preach to him. That we might say, God is no respecter of persons. That there are no barriers. And we certainly have no right to put any barriers and say, I will not preach to that person. We preach the words that God commands us. We have to be dealt with. Some of us say we are too shy. We are. We must ask for courage. Some of us say we have no words. And we ask for words. Some of us say we have no way about us. And we ask God to use us in the way he made us, whatever it may be, so that we shall give to those who are lost. Remember they are lost, my friends. Remember that Cornelius, devout, prayerful, fearing God, generous, is warned of God. Cornelius, you're going headlong into hell. The warning. And once the evangelical men and women lose their vision of hell, they've lost sight of heaven. And once we lose sight of the value of the blood, we've lost sight of the meaning of Christianity. And let us, my friends, in this first Sabbath of the year, where a door is opened unto the nations, let us then raise the truth of Christ and in the power of the Spirit, that it is the truth that we communicate that will set men free, that they will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And lastly, and just briefly, the propagation of the gospel. Now then, this is what gives me authority to say all this because of the words that we find here. In verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Why is that word there? Shall I tell you that when men have not got Jesus Christ, if they satisfy themselves with temporary things, the pleasures of the world, and put into that anything you like, any ingredient, and there are many, or even a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, or excitable evangelicalism, or anything, anything, they haven't got peace. And there is nothing like peace with God. I feel constrained to read a part of a psalm here. It spoke to me so much this week. Listen to it. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will he love vanity and seek after leasing? but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune in your own heart upon your bed and be still. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. What's that psalm saying? Peace. Peace. My peace give I unto you. It's not something we work up by some emotional hysteria, although there is such a thing as an emotion in a man's heart. But the peace of God is there in the very depths of our being. Now he tells them about Jesus Christ. Let me read the verses to you. Verses 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Then in verse 39 he's introducing him to Jesus Christ. The poor man didn't know anything. Verse 39. And we are all witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. To him God raised, and God raised him up the third day and showed him openly. These wonderful things happen. This person called Jesus Christ, anointed of God. And yet they crucified him. And yet God himself raised him from the dead. Well, what does all this mean? And he has appeared, he goes on in the next verses to say, and this resurrection was real and physical. It is a definite thing, not a woolly thing, just a few excitable men saying about something or another. It was real, it has happened. Now you see, we're past the visions. We're not talking about visions now. We're talking about reality. That he died on Calvary and that he rose again from the dead. These are the fundamental truths about Jesus Christ our Saviour. Then verses 42 and 3. And he commanded us. You're quite right, Cornelius. He commanded. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. But in the judgment, he is the judge of the quick and the dead. All authority is vested in him. Then verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, now notice now the name of Christ, that rises up through the book of Acts, the name, devils fear and fly at the name of Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive, here we are, remission of sins. There's the secret. That's Christianity. Knowing Jesus Christ, yes. Knowing he is the Son of God, yes. Knowing he died on Calvary, correct. Knowing he rose again, correct. But teach me what it meaneth, this cross uplifted high, that he died as a penalty for our sin, the remission of sins. Then the Holy Spirit came and he opened the understanding of Cornelius and the family and the people that were there. And as they heard the name of Jesus, it became real to them. And they believed and they were baptized. What happened? Oh, they were good. Oh, yes, they were so nice. They were sweet. They were lovely. They were lost. They were hell-bound. And that's the vision that you and I should have at the beginning of this year. That these lovely people are not so lovely people in the city of Cardiff as well. That they are hell-bound. And because of that, we must preach to them Christ and him crucified. And how do we preach him? In the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not preach the Spirit, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, we preach that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of their understanding and preach Christ to them. And in that wonderful arena of grace, repentance and faith take place, and sins are forgiven. And for the first time in his life, Cornelius had peace with God. What is our value? What are you worth? What am I worth? If we had to fill a questionnaire, we might have different amounts of money, property, talents, gifts. Not asking that. Our worth is this: to be valiant witnesses to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's our worth. And to be faithful to him. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and lone. O lead me, Lord, that I may lead the wandering and the wavering feet. O feed me, Lord, that I may feed thy hungering ones with manna sweet. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord. O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. And this is for all of us now. O use me, Lord. Use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thee to help us and to give us grace to understand, and that we may be found a faithful people, for thy name's sake. Amen.